listening to the Long Hollow Young Adults Podcast. We are the Young Adults Ministry at Long Hollow Church, located in Hendersonville, Tennessee. If you are interested in learning more about us or looking to attend one of our gatherings, you can follow us on Instagram at LH Young Adults or visit longhollow.com for more information. And now, a message from our Young Adults pastor, Dylan Young.
That you did on the cross, and we saw your love for us there, and God, we're trying to love you in return, however small it may feel in comparison to how you love us. God, I pray that you feel honored in this room right now. Lord, we love that you're in our presence, and we invite you to stay and to teach us your word. Lord, would you open all of our eyes so that we might see wondrous things in your word. God, we don't need words of wisdom or compelling speech tonight, but we only need the power of your Holy Spirit. So please let it dwell here. Jesus, we love you. We pray it all in your holy name. Amen. You can have a seat. Man, it's so good to see all of you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name's Dylan. And I get to serve as the young adults pastor here, and it's such a privilege to be in this room with you guys and the babies that we have in the room tonight. One of them's mine, but the other one's not. That's awesome. I'm glad you guys are here. Hey, I know you guys all remember COVID from a few years back. It was an exciting time. And if you remember that time, you know the cultural conversation was all about who's right, who's wrong, what are the proper precautions should we be taking, and how do we enforce those? Those were kind of the two big questions that were on everybody's mind. What do we need to be doing? How do we make sure everybody is doing that? And if you didn't take those proper precautions, you could kind of be seen as a threat to society in some ways. You were seen as somebody who wasn't caring for other people. That was what it felt like their response was. If you're not taking those proper precautions, you're a threat in some ways. And that is a little bit of what the culture was like in the Greco-Roman world with idols. So idols were just part of what they did. It was part of their culture. Everybody had idols in their home. There were all these different temples. Nobody was skipping out on these things. It was just what they did. They all worshiped these idols. And if you decided not to do that, you would have been noticed really quickly. You would stand out amongst the people because it was just part of what you did. And the problem with it was if you didn't worship these gods, you were seen as a threat to society because you were angering the gods by not worshiping them. So anything bad that comes along, those people who decided not to worship all of these idol gods were to blame because you've angered the gods. They have brought this hardship upon us because of your lack of worship. And you can see how this is a problem for the people of God. We follow Yahweh. We follow the one true God. We don't worship any other gods. That's how we do things. This is a problem for them. Interestingly, the Jewish people actually had an exemption from all of this. So Rome had noticed, at least at this time, things change obviously, but they had noticed at this time that the Jewish people were very committed to what they were doing and they were willing to die for what they believed. They did not want to worship other gods and they were willing to die in order to not do so. So the Roman people say, we don't want to lose this whole population by, you know, putting them in jail, killing them, whatever the case may be. Like I said, things change over time. But at this time, they decided to give the Jews an exemption. You don't have to worship these other gods. You can worship your one God as long as you do it on behalf of Rome. So this is not what we would expect the Jewish people to get. It was referred to as the Jewish exemption clause. So the book of Galatians is written in large part to this issue. There's a sticking point here when new people start to worship Jesus. So the Jewish people have been worshiping God all along. And if we're going to see Jesus as the fulfillment of everything Israel has been working towards, so they're worshiping Jesus. All these new people that are Gentiles, just non-Jewish people, you're a Gentile, likely, but there's they had to come, they start worshiping Jesus as well. But they're not following Torah like the Jews were. They're living what looks like a different lifestyle in some way, specifically circumcision like Paul is referring to here often. So this is a problem, because all of a sudden these new followers of Jesus are saying, hey, we're in on that exemption clause too. We're worshiping the same God they are. And the Roman people are saying, but it doesn't look like you're worshiping the same God. You're not living the same way as they were. You're not circumcised to give a specific example. This is the problem for the Romans. They're starting to get a little bit suspicious, or they could have. So the Jewish people are taking notice of this as well. They're going, whoa, wait a minute. We don't want this exemption clause to go away. So we don't need the Roman people suspicious of us. We need them to like us and to let us continue to do this. So all of you new followers of Jesus, it would be really great if you would go ahead and start following Torah also. We need you to be circumcised so that we've got these identifying markers that we're the same team. We're worshiping the same God. And yeah, you can be in on the exemption clause as long as you're also following Torah like we are. So it brings the book of Galatians to a climax with essentially two questions that Paul's trying to help them answer. Those questions are, who really are the people of God? Essentially, who qualifies for this exemption clause? Who really are the people of God? And then how do we identify them? If it's no longer we identify them by Torah adherence, how do we identify these people? How do we say, yes, this person is one of us, this person is not? So those are the two questions that are going to guide our conversation tonight. But those two questions also lead these people to have to ask a third question about Paul. So the Jewish people who are wanting them to come over to their side to adhere to Torah, part of their argument for why they should do this is to attack Paul's character, essentially. So the first question that we need to think through tonight is Paul legit? Like, is he a legitimate apostle of God? Is his gospel legitimate? Is this somebody we should be listening to? That's how they're going after the argument to begin with. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in the book of Galatians. We're going to start in chapter 11. Galatians is way towards the back of your Bible. The big numbers in it are chapters. The small numbers are verses. They just help us stay organized. So we're going to start in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. And this is Paul giving a defense of himself. There's plenty that we can learn just from him defending his own apostleship, his own record as a legitimate leader in the movement of Jesus. Verse 11 says this, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source." I didn't just hear this from somebody. "And I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ." Jump down to verse 17. He's telling him, I didn't immediately consult with anybody. Verse 17, "I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas." You hear him say Cephas several times in this passage. That's Peter, the leader of the church. That's how he refers to him. "I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him for 15 days. So Paul is giving this timeline of what happened after he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. So Jesus appears to him, resurrected form, and the assumption is that he went and spent these three, he's saying, I didn't immediately go start teaching and preaching everywhere. I actually took 3 years to go make sure I knew what I was talking about, to make sure I was on the same page with Jesus. And most people presume he was literally with Jesus in conversation and dialogue for those 3 years, which is really cool to think about. And as we think about Paul's legitimacy here, there are three aspects really just of his character that we see within that section that we just read that help us see that, yeah, he's legitimate. He knows what he's talking about. So the first one is this, just the fact that he was willing to wait 3 years, man, he's patient. The patience that Paul shows in this process is admirable. I think we can take note of the fact that this guy, if anybody already had religious influence, if he already had some followers that he could just immediately go and hopefully turn them into followers of Jesus, it was this guy. Like, he could have done that. And yet, he decides to go spend some time learning. We ought to take note of that. This guy is an expert in all of the Bible that they had at that time. He's an expert. He knows it backwards and forwards. He knows it better than anybody. And yet, he returns to being a student of Jesus. He doesn't just immediately go and try to be the influencer, be the teacher, be the authority figure. The world that you live in right now wants you to believe that you're behind, right? If you don't already have the followers, if you don't already have the influence, at age 22, whatever you are, you're behind in some ways. Please take notes from Paul here. You don't have to immediately run out as soon as you become a follower of Jesus and become the teacher. It's okay for you to just sit under somebody else's leadership, to get into a life group, to get into a discipleship setting. Go learn from somebody else. Do we go tell people how Jesus has changed our life? Absolutely. Go tell people your story. But be willing to take the time to sit under somebody else's leadership before you try to go be the authority figure. You don't have to immediately go and become that teacher, even though that feels very countercultural to us today. Paul is patient. We also see the connection that he had with Jesus. He's got a connection with Jesus that feels different than a lot of us have. So if he's going out spending 3 years with Jesus, that's an interesting thing for us to think about, him spending time with Jesus in this way. And I would just challenge you to think, I'm convinced of this, that Jesus wants to communicate with us in more tangible ways than we experience most of the time. I keep running into stories. Some of these stories are people on our staff here at this church, of people who, when they meet with God to read his word and to pray, it feels like they're just having a conversation with the Lord. It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. I mean, it's this divine moment, and yet it is also personal. And I just want to push you to think, man, if you'll be patient with this process and be diligent to seek it out, I think Jesus wants to communicate with you in more ways than your mind is probably open to at the moment. And I don't know about you, I want that. Like, if there is more of Jesus to be had, if there are ways that he will communicate with you that you're not currently experiencing, why would I not want that? If I could get his mind into mine, let's do that. And the way that we can start that process, if you're trying to hear from God more clearly, get to know what his voice is like, very simply, start at the end of your day. Ask God to show you throughout that day that you just lived, hey, where were you talking to me and I missed it? Where were you communicating with me and I overlooked it? I didn't hear it. I didn't realize it was you. What times throughout my day was that you? And when you start to recognize those times, all of a sudden you can begin to anticipate those things. I know I've had situations in my own life where I have very clearly realized on the back end, oh, that was God talking to me in that moment, communicating to me in that way, and I missed it. But good news, now I can start anticipating that on the front end. Man, dig deeper in this. Like, be open to the fact that maybe God wants to speak to you in a clearer way, in a more tangible way. Why would you not go for that? Now, this may take the rest of your life to develop it. Man, start right now and see where you might be able to get to in your relationship with Jesus. Paul's got this connection that shows that he's got something the rest of us probably don't have. He's patient, he's got a connection, and he's humble. So keep reading as we continue through here. Start in chapter 2. Going to chapter 2. So he's had these 3 years, he's gone out and he has started preaching, and we pick up the story at the beginning of chapter 2. Paul says, then after 14 years, so he's been out preaching and teaching for 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation, so again, Jesus appearing to him there, and presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure, this is the key line right here, I wanted to be sure I was not running in vain and had not been running in vain. So again, remember who we're talking about. This is Paul, the expert in the law, the guy who spent time with the risen Jesus. And he's been out teaching and preaching and inevitably seeing God do wonderful things. And yet he still has the humility to say, okay, I need to go back and make sure what I'm preaching is correct. You saw it back in chapter 1. He said, if anybody preaches to you a different gospel than what I'm giving to you, a curse be on them. So he's got to make sure he's teaching what is true and right. He's got to go talk to the people who spent time with Jesus while he was still alive. He goes back and he gets their approval. It says they give him the right hand of fellowship. If you look down in verse 9 of chapter 2, when James, Peter, who's Cephas there, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles. So saying there, I got approval. Like, I don't know what else I really need to show. I've got approval from these guys. What I'm teaching you is the one true gospel. And remember our definition of gospel that we talked about last week. This is a royal announcement of a new king and a new kingdom. I think from all of this, we can deduce that Paul is a legitimate teacher of the word. He is a legitimate apostle of Jesus who we can trust. Paul's building this case for himself to make sure that people know, hey, you can trust me on this. I know what I'm talking about. Don't listen to what other people are saying about me. This is legitimate. So that gets us back to those two questions that the people are wondering about to begin with. We know Paul's legitimate. Now we need to answer the question, who really are the people of God? We've got to identify who these people are. Like we said, if it's no longer an identifying mark, you can still, please hear me, Torah is not a bad thing. It's just not, it doesn't have to be this identifying mark of those who follow God anymore. But we need to know who these people are, who is actually part of this movement of God. So move on to read in verse 11 with me of chapter 2. We'll see who the people of God are by seeing a moment where Paul has to call out Peter on his hypocrisy. Verse 11. But when Cephas, again, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. That's an important detail. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. And then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. That word over and over again, hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you, who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? What is he saying there? Man, if you're going to be a hypocrite, how in the world are you going to get anybody to follow your lead on this? You can't live this way. Peter he's done the hard work of developing a new mindset that says, oh, the Gentile people, it's okay for me to interact with them. He's had to break free of some old mindsets. He's moved past that and gotten to this place where he is living and believing that the Torah is not this key entry requirement to a relationship with God. But he started to backtrack on it. And Paul is having none of that. What Paul is trying to say here is, hey, Peter, you know this better than anybody, who the people are who are the kingdom of God. And it's anybody. You should know this before anybody because you're the one that God gave that message to begin with, that the Gentiles are in at this point. God gave you that message. He reminds them, man, this is the most inclusive kingdom that has ever existed, will ever exist. It applies to anybody in the world who would make Jesus the king of their life. That's it. It doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your social class, it doesn't matter your education. None of that matters, not even adherence to Torah. All you have to do is make Jesus the king of your life. He's got to remind Peter, hey, there are no lower class citizens in the kingdom of God. Everybody is welcome at the table. So man, if you walked in tonight feeling like you're on a different rung than everybody else, you're not. You're on a level playing field. Everybody needs the same grace to cover their sin as you do. There are no lower class citizens in the kingdom of God. There are also no upper class citizens in the kingdom of God. Paul reminds Peter of this right here. Hey, I know you're a leader. I know you're the rock, but you are not above being called out when you're living like a hypocrite. We ought to be doing that, pointing out people's hypocrisy within their lives. So as we keep moving through this passage, I want you to see who these people of God are. It's the people who make Jesus king of their life. That is the entry requirement. Continue reading with me in verse 18. I want you to see where Peter's mind has gone. For one, notice Peter is not too far gone. Praise God, Paul's willing to call him out in this moment. Because who knows how far he drifts if Paul doesn't do this in this moment. Jump down to verse 18 with me. Paul continues building his case. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, he's talking about the Torah, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. What all is he saying here? Again, remember, Peter had to go through a really difficult process of rewiring his heart and his mind toward the Gentile people. And all of a sudden, man, we see him backtracking a little bit here. And Paul's trying to wake him up. He's saying, listen, this is what you're doing whenever you go backwards. So Peter has broken free from, again, the Torah is not a bad thing, but Peter has broken free from feeling like that is how he has to live his life as a follower of Jesus. He's broken free from that construct. He's saying, Paul is saying, what you've done right here, though, is you're stepping back into that lifestyle. You're reconstructing the very thing that you tore down. And what happens with that, at some point when you're following Torah, here's the point of it, of God's law, is to show you that, man, as hard as I try, I can't. There's no way I could fulfill all the requirements of Torah. Paul realizes at some point, I've always been in need of God to show me grace. Like it cannot bring you life. So Paul's saying here, like, man, you're rebuilding the very thing that is going to show you to be a lawbreaker all over again. Don't rebuild that construct. Don't go backwards on what you committed to. And I want to stop and ask you the question right now, what have you gone back on? What mindsets, what commitments, what convictions did you have at one point, maybe not even that long ago, that you realize you're slipping on a little bit? So maybe it's those the boundaries you and your girlfriend or boyfriend, you want to have this holy dating relationship. So you set up certain parameters for what your relationship's going to look like. But as time goes on, you realize you're starting to slip back a little bit. You're starting to backtrack. Maybe it's the attitude that you take into work every day. Man, when you started, you were ready to roll. You wanted to impress your boss and make sure he knew, man, this is what it looks like to have a follower of Jesus on your team. But you started to slide back a little bit. Maybe it's the calendar that you have that Jesus used to have such a high priority on. But life's gotten busier. That time when Jesus is getting a little bit smaller, if not being pushed out all the way because of the other things that demand your time and attention. Or maybe, like Peter, you've got a prejudice, a bad attitude towards a certain group of people, and you've done the hard work of moving past that, but you feel those thoughts starting to creep back in a little bit. Man, take this moment right here. Like, Peter needed this moment from Paul. He needed him to step in and wake him up. Take this moment right here. Take advantage of this and, man, recommit. Whatever that conviction was, whatever that commitment was that you made that was from God, let's get back on it right now. Don't walk backwards anymore. Let's keep moving forward in our relationship with Jesus. Like I said, Peter needed Paul to wake him up before he got to a place where he was way, way, way down the road, and it made it even tougher to get back. Recommit right now. Get back on whatever it is that God wanted you to commit to a little while back that you slipped back on some. What Peter needed to be reminded of was that, hey, the commitment you made was believing and living as though Gentiles are part of the kingdom of God. And you need to get back on that, because who really are the people of God? Anybody who would make Jesus the king of their life, Jew or Gentile alike. That's who the people of God really are. How do we identify them? How do we identify who those people are in the kingdom of God? Like we said, what Paul's saying is we no longer have the Torah as this one identifying mark of who these people are in the kingdom of God. So how do we identify them? How do I know if I am one? How do I know if you are one? The question they're really asking in this moment, who gets the exemption clause? Who gets to take advantage of that and only worship the one true God? We need to make sure the right people are taking advantage of this. The short answer is you're looking for people who are already dead. If we keep reading in verse 20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Speaking of Jesus there, I believe. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Jesus coming, Jesus dying, Jesus being, it's all a waste. We can throw away the grace of God through Jesus if Torah was always the place where life came from. But so we know it can't be that. What is the requirement to get in? It has to be Jesus at this point. It has to be. There's no way God would waste his life. You think about it this way. If, imaginary scenario, you're woken up at night, your home is on fire. Disastrous situation, but thankfully your family all gets out. You get your pets out, all the things that are most important get out. You're all out before the fire trucks even get there. Bad scenario, glad everybody's out. But when the fire trucks get there, one of the firemen says, hey, I'm gonna run in there real quick and just make sure everybody got out. Just make sure, double check, there's nobody else in there. And you're pleading with him not to do that because you're all right here. He still goes in there and he dies on this rescue mission to save nobody that was there. We would look at that scenario and say, what a silly waste of a life. This is a disaster. Like he died on a rescue mission for people who were already safe. He wouldn't do that. And that's exactly what Paul is saying is going on here. Look, if Torah is the entrance to the kingdom of God, if strict adherence to the Torah, if not breaking the rules ever, if that's the entrance to the kingdom of God, well, then Jesus never had to come. That's a waste. If Jesus comes onto the scene, let alone dies for you, this is a sham if that's the case. It can't be how things are supposed to be. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to set aside the grace of God. I'm not going to set aside what Jesus did. This is the key to everything. Where does he go on from here? Man, look back at verse 20 with me now. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. How, if we want to be these people of God who essentially are living as if we are already dead, Paul has realized, man, Torah could never give me life. I've got to die to the law and start to live for God. That's the way he said. I'm essentially saying I was living for the rules. I realized I got to let that go and I'm going to start following God. What does it look like to actually live for God? It looks a whole lot like what is true of Jesus needs to become increasingly true of you. What's true of Jesus needs to become increasingly true of you. That's what he's saying there when he's saying, I've been crucified with Christ. Like I was part of that now as I look back on it and put my faith in it. That was me too. So what's true of Christ? Christ died and he rose from the dead. So what needs to be true of you? You die. Yourself dies and you let Christ live through you. N.T. Wright, he explains it this way. He's an author, theologian. He explains it this way in one of his commentaries on this text. He said, Paul's point in this whole passage, Paul's point is that if the crucified and risen Jesus, crucified and risen, if he is the fulfillment of God's purposes for Israel, then Israel itself must find its fulfillment through crucifixion and resurrection. What is true of Jesus becomes increasingly true of you. How do we practically play that out? Well, for one, we got to start asking better questions of our life. Erwin McManus, he talks about good questions and better questions. There's a good question we can ask. What is God's will for my life? Probably everybody in this room has asked that question, probably right now in this phase of life that you're in. I want to propose to you a better question. What is God's will? And how can I center my life around that? I'm not even worried about me. What is God's will? Let me wrap my life up in that. That's what it looks like to die in that scenario. We've got to ask better questions of ourselves. And I want you to hear this is a present reality for your life. Like that's a big picture thing. That's a whole life thing, but it's a daily moment by moment thing as well. And when Paul says back in chapter 1, Jesus rescued you from this present evil age, he's clearly not talking about tomorrow in the future, difference in heaven and hell. No, he's talking about today. The people he's writing to are trying to figure out, how do I live today? This is a present reality for you that you can die and live as part of the kingdom of God. So yes, there inevitably will continue to be evil that you bump up against in your life. Sure, it's not gonna go away, but it has no power over you. It has no power over you if you would only step into this new kingdom by way of the new king. How do we do that? You have to die. And it's not just part of you that dies, it's all of you. Please hear that. This is why when we baptize somebody, this is part of the reason we're going all the way under the water. It's this picture that all of me has gone into the grave and Jesus is raising me up. And listen, if that's something that you have never done as a follower of Jesus, please find me, please find somebody with a lanyard in the room. We want to celebrate that with you. I want to walk you through that process of being baptized. We're going to celebrate it later this summer all together. Please let one of us know if you need to take that step to make sure all of us in this room know, yeah, I died with Christ and it's now Jesus living in me. It's part of the reason as well that I don't believe you can walk away from Jesus. It just doesn't make any sense for that to be a possibility. If the requirement to follow Jesus is that you die, man, that's not, you can't go back and forth on that. You're either dead or you're not. You can't be dead and alive in Christ one day and then resurrect yourself and go back on that the next day. You may have looked a whole lot like at one point you were living, Christ was living through you, but you never gave up the throne. That's what that should, you can't walk away from this. Why in the world would you walk away from this? It's not that part of you died, it is all of you died. And this has been Paul's message all along. He's consistent with this. Go back and read Romans 6, 7, and 8. He just keeps saying the same thing over and over again. Let me read part of chapter 6 to you. Romans 6, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. What is true of him becomes increasingly true of us. For if we have been united with him, what's true of him is true of us, in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Are you seeing it? It's the same thing over and over again. Was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This has been Paul's message all along. This has been Jesus's message all along. Please hear me, when he told you to take up your cross and follow him, he was not saying, take up your cross and just know it's gonna be heavy, your legs are gonna get sore. He wasn't saying, take up your cross and just know, man, it's rough, it's probably gonna rub the skin off on your shoulder as you carry it. He wasn't saying, take up your cross and know, hey, this is a long road we're walking, don't trip along the way, because if the thing falls on you, it's gonna knock the breath out of it. No, he's saying, take up your cross and come die. This is not about you. This is about letting me live through you. There's an old quote that says, the world is yet to see what God might do with one man consecrated to him. And I want to challenge you on that. What could God do with you if you were that person? What if you let the world see one person living as though you are already dead and Christ is living through you? What would that look like? Let's take it up a notch. What if it's this room? What if you all would live as though you are already dead and Christ is living through you? What about your generation? Guys, you are primed for it. It's easy to see you want it. What if your generation is finally the generation who comes along and lives like you're already dead and the only thing that matters is letting Christ live through you? What about that scenario? I know one thing that would happen in that scenario, you would have different stories to tell than past generations. Every past generation they have stories of faithful people, but they also have a lot of stories of people who fall and need God's redemption along the way. Don't tell those stories. Don't let that be true of you. We're all tired of those stories. I think you guys can tell different stories. Get this picture in your mind. You can call me cheesy, call me crazy if you want to. I wonder if you guys are Gen Z because you are the ones who are going to be finishers. You are going to make it to the end in a faithful way and you're gonna have different stories to tell. Listen, you're here at the end, you're Gen Z. What you're doing is you're setting things up. What's the generation called behind you? Gen Alpha. And when Gen Z lives their life faithfully, when you show the world what it's like to live a holy life all the way to the end, man, you're paving the way for the next generation to start things fresh in the whole world. Do that for them. Do that for the world. Let it be true of you guys that you have stories to tell that are only of how faithful God is when you live a faithful life all the way to the end. Let that be the stories that you tell. That's what it looks like to die. Because listen, when you decide to follow Jesus, there's no going back on it. You're dead. There's nothing past dead, right? You let Christ live in you. This is all there is. There is no going backwards. There is only moving forward. So please, please make the decision, burn the ships, And if you'll take up your cross, Jesus will take the future. Stand with me and let's pray. God, thank you so much that that is true. God, would you use us? And when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, would you fill us and would you use us for your name's sake so that this generation and the generations to come might look different? God, would you give us stories to tell of your faithfulness in response to a holy life being lived through you? Jesus, we love you. We're so grateful for the love that you have for us, and we pray it all in your holy name. Amen.